This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Snatch it right out of your hand. Well, how many of you are glad you're in church this morning? How many of you'd rather be having a root canal? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's 100%. Everybody's glad compared to a root canal. Title of my message this morning is Training Day. In the 2004 Summer Olympic Games in Greece, you may remember the women's 4x100 relay race where the Americans were running for the gold medal. Clearly, we had the strongest team on the field. Everyone knew that. We had the talent. We had the strength. We had everything going for us. Marion Jones, a sprinter who had won 4 gold medals in the previous games in Sydney, was on our team. And the American team was already off to a strong start when Jones took off and began the second leg of the race. She gained on her opponents as she took her 100 meters, and as she approached Lauren Williams, a young speedster, for the third leg, there became this opportunity to pass the baton. Williams began running as Jones drew near, but when she reached back to receive the baton, she couldn't complete the handoff. Once, twice, three times, Jones thrust the baton forward. Each time, it missed Williams' hand. She couldn't seem to wrap her fingers around it. Finally, on the fourth try, they made the connection. But by that time, they had crossed out of the 20-yard exchange zone and were disqualified. Everyone knew they were the fastest team on the track. Everyone knew they had all the talent in the world. Everyone knew they were the better team. But they failed because they failed in a fundamental of their training. They excelled in running, but they failed in passing the baton. This morning I want to talk to you about the importance of training. And we see the Apostle Paul writing to the young minister Timothy, giving him a few tidbits on what he should do to tweak his ministry. We find ourselves in chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul tells Timothy, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Spiritual training and physical training have this in common. They take a lot of discipline. Some people come to Christ and they believe that Jesus is going to turn you into the super Christian in his own time, in his own way, and maybe even against your will. But that's not the case, is it? How many of you Christians know that's not the case? Jesus doesn't do to you what you don't want him to do to you. When you invite him in, he does what you invite him in. That's what prayer is. That's the invitation of the Lord. Thy kingdom come. Lord, come into my life in this area, in that area, in the other area. So as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, we recognize that Paul is playing off physical training versus the other. Look in verse 8. It says, "Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things." And so Paul's command to Timothy is not to neglect physical training so much, but to make sure that he's training himself to be godly. Isn't that interesting that we don't think of Christianity, faith, following Jesus, as something that we need to be in training for? Yet whenever we go to work out, whenever we go to build some muscle group, we go to a trainer, and the trainer tells us, "You're doing it wrong." How many of you know something that's good for you, if done wrong, can be bad for you? Yeah, you find that out if you do squats wrong. You start off squatting, and then the next thing you know, you don't know squat about squatting. And your back hurts and your legs are hurting and maybe even you might pull an Achilles tendon even. if you do it wrong. And so it's very important. So Paul plays off this idea of training for the physical and then comes to challenge Timothy, train yourself to be godly. So I guess the command of the Lord to us this morning is to put ourselves in godliness training. Are you ready to be in godliness training? Someone already said it this morning that we need to have a checklist, that we need to measure ourselves again. And you're in luck. I have one. So he says, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. And then jump down to verse 11, and you'll notice that Paul now continues to talk to Timothy, saying, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. Let's hear it for the young. Woo-hoo! Okay. I don't know. But I just thought we left them out earlier. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Watch your and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. You will save both yourself and your hearers. So let's take a look at the checklist. Can we go through the checklist? See, notice it's young or old. We're all in process. This is the adventure that we're on that we never get there. Right? And it's not so much about where you're going. It's about the adventure of going there. So the process of working on your life and training yourself to be godly is like how long will, if you don't like to exercise, how long, well, let's see, what's the 11th? Probably those of you who've made a vow at the beginning of the year that you will exercise, if you have determined that you don't like exercise, I would bet you're done exercising for the year already. Because if you don't like to exercise, you have to learn to enjoy the journey. See, there's not a soul in here who doesn't want to be perfectly chiseled and fit. Right? All of us want, but and there's not a soul in here that doesn't have the capacity to be perfectly chiseled and fit, right? Every one of us. Look at your neighbor and say nothing is impossible with God. Go ahead and say right. They could have the perfect body. At least a 9.5, if not a 10. They could have it. But as the old black preacher said, you gotta have a want to. Right? You gotta have a want to. Right? That means you have to learn to enjoy the journey. You have to learn not just to, because all of us want to see a six pack when we look down, right? But I can't even, I assume the other five are there. I don't know. Are you trying to tell me something? When you're trying to build your body, you have to discipline yourself. If you don't enjoy the discipline of your body, then you'll never get to the place where you can be thrilled with your body. The same thing is with your spirit. You have to learn to enjoy the process, young or old. And Timothy was a young man, and he was threatened by the fact that some of the people that he was ministering to were older than him. And Paul tells him, don't let your youth be something that holds back. So young or old, we're all in training. And so he tells us, let's jump into this checklist. He tells us, jump in the checklist here and make yourself an example. And he gives these things. The first one is in your speech. And so I'm here this morning, thank you for coming, to meddle in your business and to talk to you a little bit about your speaking patterns. Your wife called me and she asked me if I would talk to you, and so I've chosen this moment to do that. Your husband asked me to bring this to you. The tongue can sin. I mean, the tongue is an expert at sinning. In fact, I don't even like to call it my mouth, because sometimes stuff comes out of it that I don't even know where it came from. It couldn't be from me. It couldn't be from my heart, could it be? I left a few scriptures up there for you for each of these checklists. But I'm just asking you to inspect your speech patterns. The sins of the tongue include lying, and that includes like small little white lies or convenience lies, you know, that you tell. Malicious words, that's kind of gossip, slander, backbiting kind of stuff. Boastful words, pride, flattery, exaggeration, boasting, words of anger, cross words, murmuring, backbiting, contentious words, expletives, that's like using God's name in vain, or cursing or swearing or profanity and lewd talk. All those are different, by the way. Cursing is not the same as swearing. Cursing is when you call a curse down on somebody, like saying blank damn it about somebody, or blank damn you, right? That means you're calling a curse down on someone. And then there's a swearing that is invoking the name as if it was somehow to add a benefit to a person, you know. Then there's profanity, taking that which is meant to be sacred and making it common. And the F word falls into that. I think we're kind of getting the picture here on those kinds of things. So those kind of things. Lewd talk. These verses I wrote up there, Ephesians chapter 5, these speak to us specifically regarding coarse talk, coarse jesting, you know, sexual innuendo, those kinds of things. And so not to meddle in your business, but just to say that this idea of speaking, now someone says, you know, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, aren't we forgiven? Yeah, but we're in training, you know. And when you're in training, if I had a personal trainer, which he would be probably be more frustrated, probably would run out in front of traffic, I suppose. But if I had a personal trainer and he came over to my house and I was eating, you know, the Domino's pizza with the cheese and the crust, what do they call that stuff? Yeah. Anyway, if I was eating one of those, he would say, hey, that's not on the diet plan for the training regimen that you're on, right? Right? Even if it was a cheese, you know, and I was on the fast, it was cheese. That's not on the diet program. He would say that, right? So the question then is, why do we get uptight if somebody tells us, hey, that's not on the training regimen for godliness? Right? Oh, you're glad you came this morning, aren't you? Yeah. The sins of the mouth are many. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 what the motive of all your speech should be. Chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, James talks about how it's impossible for any man to tame the tongue, and I totally and completely agree it's impossible for any of us to tame the tongue, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the wonderful gifts and the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And if you're the same maniac that you were when you got saved, you need to get back into your training program and adopt this new program. The second thing on your checklist, besides speaking, and we all speak, is living. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, it's Jesus speaking, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The promise of the Lord to his followers is that they would live a life of abundance, and that means a life of abundance not just on the outside, which every single person in here is living the life of abundance, but we're living the life of abundance. We should be living the life of abundance in the Spirit, in our inner heart. And that when it happens on the inside, it quickly overflows to other areas in your life. What Mike Rizzo just spoke about, how when you get right with God, then it overflows into the relationships that you have with people around you. So abundant life should at some point overflow into the other areas of your life. And so when you're looking at yourself in the checklist, you're not just asking, how is my speech pattern? And we can make excuses for ourselves, can't we? So let's just take all excuses off the table and just talk about training, you know. I have a million excuses about my body, you know. My doctor actually gave me a great excuse. I love this one. He said there are two different kinds of bodies. He said there is the kind of bodies that will live through the famine. And he said that's the kind of body you have. He said... No, he was serious when he said this. He said, that's the kind of body you have. He said, your body holds on to every calorie as if we were in a famine. Oh, go ahead and laugh, you skinny people. You're dying off in the famine. You're the other body type. I'm the survivor of the famine body type. my doctor further complicated that sentence by saying, unfortunately, we aren't in a famine. So you have to adjust accordingly. You know, we have excuses for ourselves in our speech. We have excuses for ourselves in our living. Somebody said, well, this is just a hard time for me. But if we really adjust our living, just take stock. It's a good time of the year to take stock. What are my speech patterns like? Are there things I need to change in my speech patterns? If so, check yes. I'm going to work on this. What about your living? Is your life, when you look at your life, is your life filled abundanza? Is it just filled with things, luscious things that God has given to you? Are you just enjoying the heck out of your life? Or are you kind of knotted up? And, you know, every one of us knows somebody who has more money than we do, you know. I know a guy who's got more money than anybody I ever met in my whole life, and the guy is miserable. He spends all of his time. So abundance doesn't consist of money. It comes out of the heart first. It flows there. And when you get money, then you know what to do with it and what not to waste it on, right? Some folks have a wonderful house, but a lousy home. So what? It doesn't make a difference no matter how wonderful your house is. If your home is lousy, the home is where abundance takes place. The house doesn't. Because people can be happy with a crust. The proverb says better to be happy with a crust of bread than miserable with all the stuff, right? So if we look at this, we recognize that our life is more. And so we're so driven in our society to succeed, to make a difference. And we're so tempted to adjust ourselves according to what the world tells us to, so that we can achieve some predetermined level that someone else has chosen for our life to say that is success. One of the things that I faced when I first yielded to the call of God in my life was that I was going to go to a place that people were moving out of. I came to Cicero, Illinois. And people, you know, God encouraged us by sending someone alongside. And, you know, we're down in Missouri, and we were eating dinner, and then we met this couple, and they happened to be from Cicero, and we were going to go plant a church in Cicero. And, oh, it was just like, wow, you know, God was in this. It was amazing, you know. So we're talking, and, well, what can you tell us about Cicero, having never been there, you know, with God having directed us there? What can you tell? It is the armpit of Illinois. That's what they have told us. We were so warmed in our heart when we heard that God was, and people are moving out of there. It's the armpit of Illinois. Why are you going there? And I'm like, okay, God. And my wife is saying, I think you might be missing God. You know, not everything happens easy. And there are times when people try to discourage you. And the world has its own set of success. Isn't it interesting how that happens? But if you stick to it, if you do what God tells you to do, your life bounces. And you suddenly find it flourishing. Because God desires for us to be in abundance. I'm not saying he wants you to be rich. He wants you to be blessed. Now let me understand. Let me define for you what blessed is. Blessed is to have enough for you and a little more to give to someone else. That is blessed, okay? Now, you know, I hope God doubles your blessing, triples, quadruples your blessing if you're a tither. No, I'm just kidding. I hope God doubles and triples your blessing. I hope he does. I want that in your life. But your soul must prosper. And that's what this is all about, training your body for godliness. When I think of godly people, I don't see them as in people who have been through training. It's funny how we make that distinction. When I think of a person who's got the rock-hard, chiseled body that I know that I could have someday, I think of that person. I think of a guy who's probably worked really hard. You know, I don't go, lucky. You know, I understand, you know, that there was, he may have some genetic thing going on there too, you know, but he probably, and he may be on steroids too, I don't know. But I understand that he probably worked really hard to get that body. But when I think of godly people, I don't think, oh, I bet you they spend day and night fighting temptation. And I need to correct that in my thinking. I need to flip-flop that in my thinking, because I just think of them somehow that their feet never touch the ground when they walk. You know, their socks never stink. You know, I just think they're godly. They don't have to work at it. I'm sure their husband or wife, just when they walk and they go, oh, here's my godly spouse. Oh, bless the Lord. You know? And I don't see them as people in training. Yeah, when my wife, in order for me to run on the treadmill, I have to do it right before dinner. So I come home, and that's when I squeeze it in my day. I come home, I jump on the treadmill, and I run. And I come disgusting to the table, all sweaty, breathing hard, stinky. And I sit down, and we have fellowship together. Isn't she blessed? Isn't she blessed? I just thought of that right now. Whoops. Oh, wow. That's her mic, by the way. So, she has to endure. And we understand when somebody's working out their physical body, we understand that they're going to come out all sweaty because that's what it takes. But did you ever think that the stuff that you go through in your life, a lot of that is just what it takes for you to be working out your godliness, right? And I think sometimes we miss that. And we beat ourselves up, or we get under the condemnation of the devil, when we should just say, hey, I'm in training to be godly. Now, my first day in training, my personal trainer, I don't have one, but if I did have one, he would come over, he would look at me and say, hey, I don't get it. You're still chubby. He wouldn't say that to me. He wouldn't talk to me like that, because he has an expectation. He knows that all the sit-ups in the world on Tuesday will not make you skinny by Wednesday. Right? Have you found that out? Oh, man, you poured it on the second, right? Looks the same. Right? Isn't that the way it works? We are good for one day. I tell you what, the American Christian is good for one day. You know, we're good for a one-shot deal, right? We're like, oh, I'm going to go do it, and then it's going to happen, you know. But that's not how godliness takes place. We do what we have to do, continue to do it, and God begins to work it out in our life. Living abundant has something to do with the way that you live your life, and the way that, so you can either work for all the extra stuff, or sometimes you can just take time off and go for a walk. And it's sniffing the roses and going for a walk, or reading a book with your child, or those kinds of things, that's really life. And so next to your life there, how full of life is your life? How full of real life is your life? Third thing is loving. There's supposed to be an example. Timothy's supposed to be an example in loving. And of course, you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but you should pray through it step by step as you're reading through 1 Corinthians 13. We won't do that this morning. But you should pray through it little by little. Love is not rude. Love is not easily angered. That's about as far as you'll get. When I came to Jesus, my heart had grown very hard. It had been trampled, rejected, abused, neglected, and embittered. The heart continues to grow hard and cold until you come to Jesus. And then Jesus comes in the inside of your heart, and he begins to peel apart this heart of yours, and the healing process of the Lord's presence in your life begins to remove the harshness in you. I see it happen over and hard guys, tough guys come in, and suddenly God begins to do something in their heart. They're even embarrassed many times. I've had ladies who, hardened by abuse in their life, come in to the presence of the Lord and suddenly just found themselves responding to God's presence and weeping or surrender to him and uncontrollably giving themselves over to the Lord, suddenly finding that God is a person who you can trust with your life. And it removes the harshness. And now you look at those people, years in the development and their training of godliness, you see the gentleness where there used to be harshness. You see tenderness towards Jesus where there used to be coldness. You see a loving heart where there used to be self-sufficiency. And so you see all that stuff working in their life. And there's a sense that of impatience in us because this is a lengthy process. And we don't always like to hang in there for the long haul. Like I said, we're good for one day. But if we were to look at your life, if we were to evaluate your life, what is the love specter of your life? What is are you growing more hard, more cold, or are you growing more tender towards others, more tender towards the things of the Lord? Is your love specter broadening, or are you just love for and no more? You know, I mean, a lot of us, we love our families, and then we don't want to branch out beyond the family. Well, I got my family, you know, it's just us four and no more. You know, and we don't want to reach out beyond that. But are you loving new people? Are you reaching out into their lives and touching them with the love of Christ and just really becoming, embracing them and caring about them? So if you need work in your loving area, you put a check next to that as well. What about believing in your faith? You're supposed to be an example to others in our faith. And of course, the life of faith, it begins with the adherence to the doctrine of Jesus, the idea of embracing Jesus as the Son of God. But it quickly develops into a life of walking in the Spirit. Everything in our life is about walking in the Spirit of God moving us and compelling us to take Him and to leap out and trust to Him. This is how He develops our life. So is your life of faith, is your believing, is that being tweaked? You know, Scripture says in Romans and in Habakkuk, both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that the righteous will live by faith. Yet we are always surprised when God asks us to do something by faith. Give $1,000. I don't have $1,000. Hello? By faith. You say, well, how does one give $1,000? By faith. Well, you give the $500 that you have, and you give a promissory note as the Lord will provide for the other $500. I know. It's hard. Sometimes God will call you out of your comfort zone and ask you to go love someone who's not too lovely, not too easy to love. Sometimes God will say, yes, you have a right to demand vengeance because of this, but I'm asking you to lay it down and forgive it. Ah! So these things, this is all done by faith. How is it that I can forgive you? Because by faith, Christ forgave me. And so I can step into that because I've learned that God is trustworthy. But it's easy when you've been a Christian for a long time to fail to grasp a hold that this is supposed to be a life that's an area of your life is expanding. So somebody says, well, I tithe, I give a tenth of my income. And that's wonderful. I mean, that's a great place to start. Oh, man, I just offended a bunch of people. Look at your faces. Oh, slap you and call your mama. Yeah. God wants more than 10%? What is he, the federal government? God wants it all, honey. He wants every last dime. He's crazy that way. He wants it all surrendered, laid out before him. Lay down your lives as a living sacrifice. We already read that from Romans chapter 12. He wants it all. It's all got to be at his disposal. So God can tap you on the shoulder. Hey, go to your savings account. Those are the first words I don't like to hear from the Lord, you know. Go to your savings account and take out this money. But I always recognize that that's an adventure. To take that money and give it to someone or to take where there is nothing in the savings account and give it to someone else. The life of faith, to go someplace where you know you've never been. To expand beyond your borders. To connect with people that you've never connected. To try to, it could be anything. It could be simple. It could be learning a language. Learning the language of your neighbors. All these things are acts of faith. I don't know there's anyone whiter than me, but I'm a white guy. And learning Spanish, you know, I can read a little Spanish when I'm reading, because I've been to Mexico. I can read a little bit. I know where baño is. I know all that stuff. But I don't speak Spanish. And can I tell you why? Because it's tremendously threatening for an Anglo who's learning a language to speak the language to somebody who's an expert in the language. And I know you're thinking, I'm no expert. Yes, you are. If you speak Spanish, you're an expert. So it's a step of faith to take it out there and just say what little words you know. And when people come from Mexico to the United States, we're expecting them to do that. But I would expect that they have the same experience. They have difficulty. You know, they want to jump out there and use the language, but they don't. It feels a little bit awkward for them. So let's temper ourselves with a little mercy as we're dealing with people from outside the country, and understand that as we're learning and stepping out and growing and developing in godliness, we have to train ourselves in the ability to really, really walk in the Spirit and hear what God is saying. So how's your life of faith? If you need a little work there, put a little check there. Impurity or holiness. I'll just put a check there. You don't have to wait for me to explain this part. Just put a check there. The purity that Paul's talking about to Timothy is the kind of that compares to the world's value system. Pastor Mike challenged us not to be influenced by the world, the world's value system. The world system completely dominates our culture and completely dominates our own vision. And the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. And so then we allow the unbeliever to dictate to us the way we should see things. Hello? We maybe need to learn 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. There are some things in this world that are wonderful and should be enjoyed and embraced. You know, a walk in the woods, going sailing in the summertime. Oh, those are awesome things. Those are all beautiful things. Being out snow skiing, you know, enjoying the wonderful creation that God has for us. Those are all great things. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about not loving the world in 1 John chapter 2. When he says, don't love the world or the things of the world, he's not talking about a sunset. He's not talking about the mountains. He's not talking about the streams, the rivers, the valleys, the flowing fields of grain. You know, he's not talking about those things. He's talking about the value systems of this world, the perversions of the philosophies of this world that come in and begin to encroach upon the faith view, the worldview of a Christian. And so the purity of our heart comes by what we put into ourselves, what we allow to come into ourselves, through our eyes, through our ears, through the philosophy that we allow. So on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your purity? I know you weren't where you used to be, but I mean, you know, because you were a wretched sinner then, but where is your purity level now? So just check purity, because you need to work on it. And then he says that we should be not only examples in these things, but he said we should devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and teaching of Scripture. So Timothy is challenged that he should be in the Word. We've already been challenged already this morning by Cindy that we should be in the Word and we should be developing in the Word. And I know that you've been saved for 5,000 years since the brontosauruses walked the earth or whatever. I understand that you've been around for a long time, but why can't you memorize more verses? Why can't you hide the Scripture in your heart? You say, well, you don't understand. I'm functionally retarded and I can't put Scripture verses in my mind. Listen, you can, because I know it's so hard for me. So hard for me to learn the Word. And so I'm a slow reader, but I love to read because there's truth in a lot of what I read. So I feed off of it. In fact, somebody told me that slow reading is actually a better reading than fast reading because it more internalizes that. So maybe if you're a fast reader, slow down and just really hear what you're reading. You know, sometimes we end up doing our devotions rather than being devoted. Right? We just plow through. Did my chapter. Now I can watch the football game without guilt. Right? We do it. And somebody says later, what'd you read in the Word? I don't know. Words on page somewhere. The book of Second Opinions or something. I don't know. It was somewhere there. I don't even remember what it said, but it was good. I'm changed forever because of it. The Word is supposed to form our life. That means there has to be a reaction. It's not just me getting done. I have to hear it and I have to go, wait. You know? how does that apply to me? It has to be like, what was the old, was it the aftershave commercial where the guy walks up and just slaps that guy? The word has to do that to you every once in a while. Just slap you and you have to go, what? Thanks. I needed that. The word just has to just rock you sometimes. You're like, what? Right? Read the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't had your world rocked, read the Sermon on the Mount as slow as you possibly can. You're going to come to that verse where it says, turn the other cheek. And you're going to go, what? Or that one, if your right arm offends you, he kidding, right, when he said that. People used to come to me, new Christians, Pastor, now don't go home, cut your hand off. But can you imagine if the church took that literally, we would be a one-handed church. We'd have no worship team. Every single one of us, our right arm has offended us at some point in time, you know. So think of it, you know. One-eyed, one-armed church, walking around, no clothes because we gave it all away. The literal church, right? Think of it. Great cartoon. But really, the word is supposed to interact with our life and slap us around a little bit and shake us to see what we're really made of and to look into our hearts. And we're supposed to look into it and go, oh, wow. Oh, I'm a wretched sinner. Right? So where's your interaction with the word? And I don't mean do you read your chapter. I don't mean do you do your devotions. I'm saying when the word comes, when you're reading the word and it grabs a hold of your life, and are you interacting with that? Or are you just going, yeah, I read that before. It was underlined from the last time. It's right there, already in there. Or when he says you should be humble, do you go, wait a minute, I need to humble myself. Right? And interact with that. So how, you just put a check next to that one too. Then he says to Timothy, do not neglect your gift which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And so, obviously, Timothy had been called to something that he hadn't already achieved. It's not like Timothy was just walking around with preacher all over him. Timothy was a shy guy, he wrestled with a spirit of fear. It says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. So he wrestled with this. So Paul, they laid hands on him. They called what was not. Anyway, they called it into being. You know, that whole thing from Romans. So they called out from him what called him to something that he couldn't attain. So when they called that to him, then they said, "Now this is your gift. Use it." I'm just asking you, do you use your gift? Are you praying in your prayer language? Nothing's more disturbing to me than Pentecostals who don't pray in the Spirit. I don't know why. Why would God give you a gift if you're not going to use it? My wife gave me this grill. It's one of those, it's for like tailgating, you know, tailgating? Not tailgating, that's what I do when I drive. Is it tailgating? Is that what it's called? Oh. Okay, so it folds down. It's a wonderful grill. Someday I'm going to give it to the church because I've never taken it out of the box. It's a gift that she gave to me. Nothing. This would probably ruin my lunch. It was a nice gift. Yeah, it was an expensive gift. You know, it folds down. You get out to the ball game. You pop it open. I'm not going to go into the logic of buying me something like that when our kids played hockey because you can't barbecue in the rink. So, but anyway, so I have not found opportunity to use this. Oh, what an ungrateful. And that's exactly the point. The gift has been given to you by God. You're going, oh, that's what God's doing to you. Oh. It's all Sunday morning, you're coming in, oh God, just give me the gift. And God goes, why? So it can sit in the garage next to the grill? Right? Isn't that what God's saying to you? He's saying, I gave you the gift. Well, there's people in here who have the gift of prophecy. People in here who have the gift of faith. People in here who have the gift of discerning of spirits, and they don't use them. Put a check next to that one, too. You got to work on that. God's called you the things you're not, that you say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, God's not going to put, you got to develop it. Pray it into being. War with your prophecy. Do all those kinds of things. You have to do that stuff in order for it to come into reality. I'm looking at the checklist and I'm like, Lord, I'm so pitiful. Where I'm at, I'm so far beyond. I'm beyond, beneath where I ought to be. You see, in verses 15 and 16, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. When I'm looking at this, this demands diligence out of us. Too many of us as Christians come haphazardly saying, okay, well, you know, if the Lord really, you know, it wants to do it in me, he'll do it in me. That's not true. That's how I got to be this big. Well, if God wants me thin, he'll make me thin. Well, evidently the Lord wants me to be fat. Or I'm not in training. If God wants me to be godly, I guess he'll make me godly. But that's not the way it works. You train yourself to be godly. It demands diligence. It's no que sera, sera. There's no happenstance. It's not, oh, well, it could happen if God wants it to happen. No. In fact, the NASB, I like the New American Standard Version, says this: take pains with these things and be absorbed with them. Oh, that's a good interpretation of that. Take pains with these things and be absorbed with them. The Message says, cultivate these things, immerse yourself in them. What would the Church of Jesus Christ look like? What would Christian Life Center look like if we immersed ourselves and cultivated faith and life and love and the Word and the gift? And all, what would we look like? Man, we would be a powerhouse. We would be the center. We would be the center spot of revival that would ripple across the nation if that's what we did. It would ripple across the nation if we took God seriously, took him at his word. It demands a diligence out of us. And growth isn't private. American religion is seen as private. Well, this is between me and my God. Guess again. Your kids are watching what's between you and your God. Your wife is praying that what's happening between you and your God will actually affect your relationship with her. Your husband is hoping to God that when you read the scripture, something will stick, so you can be the woman of God that you're supposed to be to affect that. Your private religion is killing us. What we need to do is let our religion be public. And I'm not talking about standing on the corner preaching to others. I'm talking about living a godly life in front of the world, a godly life that came out of a diligent pursuit of godliness in our own heart. When somebody says to you, how did you get this way? You say, don't lie to them and say, well, it was just God's grace. Oh, I used to be a wretch, and then God magically touched me, sprinkled fairy dust on me. They anointed me with oil at the altar. I did two spins, said a Hail Mary, and now I'm all better. That's a magical religion. And it's a wonderful story, but it's not reality. The way you get holy is you fight with the devil every day. You fight with your flesh every day. And you don't give up. And when you fail and you fall down, you pick yourself up and say, thank you, God, that you're the God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And you rise up and you continue to keep marching forward, because this is what it takes to be a person of God. And you go back to the list and you say, okay, the Word and my life and my gifts and loving. And you say, God, just keep molding and shaping me. And you say to your wife, honey, just hang it. God's still working. God hasn't given up. Pray for me.
You say to your kids, please forgive me for all the mistakes I made, but God's not done with me yet. He's still working on me. You say to your coworkers, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have flown off the handle. Please hear what I'm saying. Please hear what I'm saying. We are not done yet. God is not calling you to the altar this morning to finish the work. Ain't gonna happen. Not in this church. The work never gets finished at the altar. The work gets started at the altar. There was an altar a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, upon which all the work was finished. So the finishing has already taken place. It's the beginning, the middle, that needs to work out in our life. The end is secure. Start it. Keep going forward. Watch your witness, because people are watching you. They see you when you snap. They see you when you make a mistake. I'm not standing here as a person who's never made a mistake, made lots of mistakes. We don't have time for me to share those with you this morning. Watch your witness. People are looking. Isn't it amazing? If you've been a Christian for a while, if you've declared your faith to people, you said, now I'm a changed person, they will hang out and wait for you to make a mistake. Come on, dummy, is this the truth? They will wait until you stub your toe in the middle of the night and some word from your past comes leaking out of your mouth and they hear it three apartment buildings over and they go, Christian, eh?
That's right.
Isn't that the way it works? They use that word every other sentence, sometimes three times in the same sentence. But you use it once in a millennium. And they're going, oh, Christian. Don't get me started about that. And then they tell us, you're a hypocrite. Now back at you, buddy, in spades. Cultural Christianity is faux Christianity. Being a Christian isn't really about what you do. I mean, you're not a Christian because you gave up Green Day and now you listen to Third Day. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's just cultural Christianity. You just erase one thing from your iPod and put something new on your iPod. That's not what makes you a Christian. Now, I think it's easier to be a Christian listening to Third Day than it is to be listening to Green Day. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what makes you a Christian. Cultural Christianity is faux Christianity. See, because you fall too easy. We have to live a life totally engaged in the Spirit where there's just, where God is speaking to us and drawing, and we're listening to the voice of the Spirit, and the word that we read this morning is still gurgitating on the inside of our hearts and our minds, and that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not coming in, sitting down, standing up, sitting down, standing up, raising your hand, sitting down, standing up, giving any offering, listen to the sermon, go home. That's just cultural Christianity. This is what we do to feed ourselves. But that's not what makes you a Christian. I've said it a million times, I'll say it again. Standing in the garage doesn't make you a car. So coming into the church doesn't make you a Christian. What we have to do is live the Christian life, the life engaged in the Spirit. This becomes, when we do this, this becomes a saving sight. So when people see, and I want you to hear my heart, when people see reality, then it's real. And it changes other people. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Your life is the way you live. Your doctrine is what you believe. There are people, wonderful people who have great doctrine who have no life in Christ. There are other people who have a wonderful life, but they believe the wrong doctrine and they're going to hell. Watch your life and your doctrine closely, and if you do so, you will save yourself and your hearers. People, the world, evangelicals have a bad name in America. Have you noticed? And part of the reason is because we bought into this cultural Christianity. But if we live circumspectly before the Lord, just listening to Him, not according to Pastor Dave, but according to Him, His Word, His Spirit, if we live according to that, we will change the world that we live in. And quite frankly, that's why the Lord won't let us shoot you in the head when you come to the Lord and give your life to Him. I've offered. Should we just put them out of their misery, Lord, when they come and give their life to Jesus? We just kill them right here at the altar. It'll be a bloody mess for a while, but God says, I want to use them because I want them to go back and win their family. I want them to go win their coworkers. I have a plan and a purpose for them. We could cut your head right off, but it would save you from a lot of things, but it wouldn't fulfill the purpose of God in your life. God wants you to be in training.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.